hello, church. I am so looking forward to this weekend as we wrap up our Amazing Grace series, and particularly as we look at this idea that God's grace is sufficient for everything that we go through. Now, in this cultural moment, that's a really bold claim. There are all kinds of situations and circumstances and moments and places of pain in our lives, and to say God's grace is sufficient for that, it's bold and it's big, but it's important. And I trust that in the moments we have together today, that we will come to a deeper understanding and knowledge with this reality and understand this to be true for us, that God's grace is indeed sufficient for us. Before we jump into the text, I want to share some exciting personal family news with you, my church family. Some of you know that Chelsea and I welcomed our third child into the world 4 weeks ago. Some of you, now you all know. This is Eleanor, and she really is as sweet as that picture indicates. She has been all things lovely to our family, and just a wonderful gift. But there have been two particular things in the last several weeks as she's entered our family that have really moved me and helped me in my connection with God, and I think that serve us well, particularly for the message that we're looking at. The other night, Chelsea was holding Eleanor, and we just had one of those moments where you're holding an infant and marveling at the gift that she is, and we're like, she's doing nothing at all right now, but being held, and yet she's everything. And it's just a reminder of how our God views us. Our value and our belovedness is just purely in our existing. And that's how God views us. Our value is because we exist. The second thing, and maybe more perhaps directly aligned with what we're looking at today, Eleanor, she's really weak. Like, you know, if she was in the room, she would definitely be the weakest person in the room. You know, she's not doing much these days. Not like in a way that's like disproportionate to any other four-week-old in the world. Like, it's totally normal. It's not an insult. It's just an honest observation. Our oldest, Charlotte, suffice to say, she's not weak in any way, will or power-wise, and she regularly will want to scoop up Lenny and just, like, run away with her, and like, our four-week-old is just bobbling. It's like, no, wait. It doesn't work well for Charlotte. But here's the beauty in the weakness of a four-week-old. Precisely because of her weakness, she gets to encounter a totally different source of power. Because she is not able to do almost anything for herself, she gets to experience a power that's outside of herself. And that too is how it works with God. In our weakness, we experience a power that is entirely outside of ourselves. And we'll come to see, in fact, that the more we embrace our weakness, the more we accept our weakness, the more we will come to know a power that's outside of ourselves. Now, I know we're not overly fond of weakness. We often try to mask it in our lives. But the more we mask it, the more we prevent what God can and is willing and desirous to do in our lives. We just sang a song, Your Grace is Enough. And we're singing this beautiful song, Your Grace is, and we're singing this amazing song, and we believe it and we declare it. But I think it's also helpful for us to just name, when we sing that song, what do we need grace to be enough for? Like specifically, what's going on in our lives that we need grace to be enough for today? Are we just singing it because it's a good song and a catchy song? Or are we like, there is a very particular situation in my life right now and I need grace to be enough for that? I want to connect this sufficient grace with a particular situation in our lives. Is there a hardship, an insult, a weakness, a relationship, a disintegrating relationship? Is there a loss? What's the particular situation that we need grace to be sufficient for? Because we need what God has in our lives. We need the God of grace to speak to us. And so we're looking at his word together. The passage we're looking at is in 2 Corinthians 12. While you turn there, I just want to pray for us. So God, you know our stories, you know our hearts, and we know of your grace. And so today we pray that you take these words and you breathe them into our hearts. May we see and hear and know wonderful things from your word. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 6. It says this: "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations." So that's the opening section here. Up front, Paul's telling his story. He's recounting these great things that God has given to him. And he's saying, church, I could drop some real big, bold claims here. I could brag about the experiences that I have with God. I could drop some big facts, but it's not helpful. Paul was saying, I was taken on this trip. And whatever the best trip you've ever been on, I win because I was taken to heaven. And Paul's like, it was so vivid and wonderful. I don't know if it was real where I was physically taken there, if it was a vision. All I know is God took me to this place of glory and I could brag about it, but that's not what I want to do right now. That's not helpful for us. And then Paul launches in to talking about his weakness, what he calls his thorn in his side. And what I just want us to notice is that before Paul ever starts talking and focusing on the weakness, he anchors it all in the story of what God has done for him. So for us, when we come to our thorns, our places of pain, our weaknesses, when we talk about needing sufficient grace, we need to first start by anchoring it in the story of what God has been writing in our lives, and with the story he's been writing long before our lives ever began. We need to anchor it in God's story, because the stories that we tell in our weaknesses will dictate and shape the way we navigate our way through them. Remembering who God is and what he has done positions us to handle the heavenly experiences and the depths of our thorns too. That's why Paul then writes this: "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul's talking about weakness, about pain, about hardship, and he talks about all of it using the metaphor of a thorn. So a natural first question is, well, what's the thorn? And church, I have spent hours and hours preparing and reading and studying, immersing myself in the passage, praying, listening. I've spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians scholarship. And after all of that, I answer the question of what's the thorn with a nobody knows. Nobody knows. And if anyone ever says they know for sure what the thorn is, they don't. Now, there's all kinds of theories. Some scholars believe that the thorn in Paul's side was seizures, that he was having ongoing seizures from the brain damage that he experienced and had from when he fell off the horse on the way to the road to Damascus. Some say that Paul had vision issues from when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. That's why in Galatians 4, he says, "I know you would give me your eyes if you could." Some scholars think that it was a speech impediment, that he didn't have a really great gift of speaking in person. That's why his opponents say, "Oh, his letters are so impressive, but in person, not much to write home about. He should stick to writing himself." Luther, Calvin, they believed it was an underlying sin issue, which is why he wrote earlier about an inward burning in his life. Here's the thing. Nobody knows what the thorn was. It could have been physical, emotional, relational, spiritual. All we know is that Paul had a metaphorical thorn. It was real. It was painful. It was tormenting. And it led to weakness. And Paul's response in verse 8 was this: "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." He pleaded with the Lord three times. Now, I think it's safe to say that Paul's prayer life was probably pretty rich and deep. You know, when Paul says, "I pleaded with the Lord three times," I can't imagine it looked like, you know, in an evening, "Okay, Lord, I pray, take this away. If it's your will, amen. All right, one." And then the next time, "Okay, Lord, still got this thorn. Please take it away. Amen." You know, when Paul says he pleaded with the Lord, I think we should view that as he campaigned with the Lord. He rallied the saints. There was fasting. There was an all-in desperation. And for Paul, the majority writer of the New Testament, the great apostle, he pleads, he campaigns. And how does the Lord respond? Surprisingly, the thorn remains. And I was so struck at the faith that Paul has, that after three campaigns and no reprieve, and the Lord responds, he's like, "Okay, then I'll delight in this." And he carries on. And for us, I think it's a really good reminder that we should plead. We should plead with the Lord with our thorns, repeatedly, by prayer, by petition. Let's plead. But if we receive a word from the Lord, let's also have the faith to trust that. There's something in the Lord's response to Paul that was enough for him, a grace that was enough for him to say, "Okay, then I'll live the rest of my life like this, and I'll move on." And the Lord's response was this: "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." God responds to this threefold campaign, and he responds on the third campaign, by the way, which means the other two was silent. There was nothing there. No response whatsoever. And on the third time, God responds by saying, "Rather than remove the thorn, I'm going to give you the grace to endure the thorn. Rather than solve the problem, I will enable you to endure it." And so often we want a grace that escapes. We want to press eject from our thorns, have them disappear. We want to just skip over them. But sometimes the thorn remains, and that can catch us off guard. We're seeing here, sometimes the thorn remains. And the way that Paul talks about this, saying, "Lord, can you just take this away from me? Take it away from me." It shows that whatever the thorn was a solvable, removable problem. But rather than remove it, the Lord says, "No, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you. So why would God, who is powerful enough to empty a tomb, not empty the wound from a thorn? The God who can heal the inner bleeding of a woman cannot stop the metaphorical small pinprick blood drop from a thorn. Paul was pleading, Paul was campaigning, he was praying, and rather than resolve the issue, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And God still responds that way to us. So whatever the situation is that we're singing about, God, we need your grace to be enough. He's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. That really hard coworker is still there. And God's like, my grace is sufficient for you. A spouse's hard heart continues, but grace is sufficient for you. Through an addiction, my grace is sufficient for you. The financial outlook is still bleak. My grace is sufficient for you. The chronic pain is still ongoing. My grace is sufficient for you. The diagnosis is still lingering, but grace is sufficient. The neighbor doesn't get kind, but grace is sufficient. The job comes to an end, but grace is still sufficient. Sometimes the thorn remains, and in every time, God still says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, because when you are weak, my power is perfected in you. Now, I know we're not fond of our thorns, but I want us to identify them, because if we pretend they don't exist, we're getting in God's way of his power being perfected in our lives. When we pretend the weakness doesn't exist, there's less room for God to perfect his power in our lives. God's power is made perfect in our weakness, which also means his power is imperfectly at work if we're pretending to be strong. When we downplay our weakness, we are downplaying where God can move his power and perfect it in our lives. God's power is most fully on display when we admit our weaknesses. If we're pretending to have strength, there's no room for God to actually be our strength. In our weakness, Christ is strong. His grace is sufficient for anything we face. And the more we acknowledge that, we're told the more his power rests on us. And once we learn about God's power resting on us, we see Paul's response here. When Paul learned about Christ's power resting on him, he responds like this. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The weaknesses we once denied, the weaknesses that we try to have removed, we can boast in when we recognize God's power being perfected in us, resting on us. And we can go as far as Paul, and we can delight in it. Not because the thorn is good. I'm not saying thorns, you know, are inherently good, but I'm saying we can delight in them because that weakness enables us to experience Christ's power upon us. Paul had more joy after in the thorn than before. Paul heard from the Lord about the sufficiency of his grace, and everything changed. We're told that Paul actually discovered what the thorn was there for. At the beginning, Paul was talking about his weakness and his thorn. He hears from the Lord and he learns it was there for a purpose. It was there for a reason. But also what's interesting is at the very beginning, when Paul is talking about his weakness, about his thorn, it's always singular. He says, my weakness, my weakness. But then at the end of the passage, after experiencing the sufficiency of Jesus' grace in his life, he now has everything plural. He moves from his weakness to now, at the very end, he's talking about his weaknesses, about the hardships, about the insults, about the difficulties of what he's going through. Paul's experience of God's grace in his life was so comprehensive that he re-understood everything in his life as an opportunity to experience Christ's power. Every hardship, insult, difficulty was a pathway to experiencing the sufficient power of Jesus. He's saying all these things, everything in my life, the thorn and every other hardship is an opportunity for me to experience the sufficient grace of Jesus. And that is still true for us today. Like I said last week, we don't get a second tier dose of grace. We experience the same grace that Paul did. And sufficient grace for Paul and sufficient grace for every saint is the same sufficient grace that's available for us. And Paul's acknowledging of his weaknesses created the context of vulnerability where he gets to experience Christ at work in him. God's strength always follows an acknowledging of our weakness. Always. When we are weak, then we are strong. Always. It's how the economy of God works. His power rests on us when we admit our weaknesses. So I want this to become personal for us today. I think there's an invitation for us. I want to go back to Paul's testimony. Paul tells us this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Let's just leave that up for just a few moments. Notice how he describes it. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. He didn't plead at the Lord. He didn't plead to the Lord. It was with the Lord. In his weakness, he came to realize it was all with Jesus. It was all with the Lord. The Lord Jesus is with us in our weaknesses. He's not some far off God just monitoring the situation, just putting up barriers so we don't go too far one way or the other. In our weakness, Jesus is with us. He's with us. And Paul makes this connection in a really subtle way. In a couple of ways, actually, 2 particular ways, and it's so good that I actually saved it just for the end. I didn't talk about it earlier. The 2 connections that Paul makes to show that we're with the Lord in our thorns. First time, Paul pleaded 3 times. There was another 3-fold pleading in the New Testament. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he campaigned with God 3 times for the hardship to be removed. 3 times. And rather than eject or escape the hardship, he said, not my will, but yours. And Paul recognized that his thorn, his pleading for this, was all with Jesus. And that in the same way Jesus petitioned and prayed and trusted, Paul's like, I'm with him and he's with me. My wrestling, my pain, my torment, it's all with Jesus. And church, when we feel weak, when we feel hurt, when we feel persecuted, when we are insulted, when we're broken, our Lord Jesus says, I know what that's like. I've been there. Do you know that Jesus knows what it's like to be going through what you're going through? Do you know that he's with you? He knows the pain of desertion, abandonment, neglect, slander, rejection, abuse. He knows pain. Whatever your thorn is, he knows the pain of a thorn too. As I was praying for this weekend, as I was praying for this passage, as I was praying for you, church, feeling the weight of talking about weakness, thinking about our thorns. I've had a few really hard conversations of thorns in lives of people. And as I was praying for this weekend, in the middle of the night, it occurred to me, as plain as day, that Jesus had thorns too. But not a metaphorical one. Jesus didn't just have one metaphorical thorn. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. And he didn't escape. He didn't run away. He went straight through the pain of a crown of thorns, and he felt the absolute sharpest edge of every one of them. And he went through the other side of it. And because of that moment, in our deepest weaknesses, we can know the sufficient grace of Jesus, because he went into the center of the storm of our thorns. And he comes out on the other side with scars from the thorns, saying, "Now my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." His grace is sufficient for us. Should we pray for our thorns to be removed? Yes, absolutely. No matter the size of a thorn. But whatever that thorn is, we should also remind ourselves that there is sufficient grace for us always. Grace for, grace through, grace to, grace because of the thorn is always sufficient for us. No matter how big, how devastating, how complex, or how small, God's grace is sufficient for us. And so I want us to respond to that. Some of us need to plead for the thorn to be removed. We're going to do that in a moment. Some of us need to hear from God that his grace is sufficient. Some of us have experienced that. You've done the pleading with the Lord, and you have heard from Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for you." And you have come through the other side, like Paul saying, "I delight because I have come to experience the power of Jesus in a way I never would have in any other circumstance or situation." Perhaps this Thanksgiving, we can be thankful for that. So here's what I want us to do, and it's gonna take some courage, but I want us to get honest. And I want us to make room in our lives for the power of Jesus to rest on us. If you have a thorn that is tormenting you today, and you're in the thick of it, and you know that you need sufficient grace, in just a moment, I'm just gonna ask you to raise your hand. If you're in that season, just getting tormented, make room. I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand. But for some of us, for some of you, you've been through the thick of it. You've pleaded with the Lord for the thorn to be removed. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't, but either way, you have experienced personally the power of the grace and the sufficiency of Jesus' grace, and you have experienced that. And if that's you and you've come through the other side saying, "I can delight in it because I know that I know that I know that his grace is sufficient." And tonight when I'm hearing about this, I'm like, yep, I know what that's like. And if that's you, in just a moment, I'm gonna ask you to stand. And while you stand, I want you to look around for someone whose hand is up and to say, "I'm praying for you. I would love for us to actually just put our hands on each other and pray for each other. That's not the way things work right now. But I do want those who have experienced the sufficiency of Jesus and are in a position where you're like, I've got the faith to pray for my brother or sister. And I want you to stand as a visible testimony to the sufficiency of the grace of Jesus. And for those of us that have a thorn, we're just going to raise our hand and be, I'm being honest, I'm going to raise my hand and acknowledge that I need the sufficient grace of Jesus. Church, this weekend, let's do church things. Those who are strong bear the burdens of those that are in the thick of the torment of the thorn, and let's plead with the Lord. And so if you have a thorn and it's tormenting you, let's make room for Christ's power. Let's be honest about that. Let's have some courage. I know it's scary. But if you have a thorn and you need someone to pray for you, I just invite you to raise your hand. And if you're here and you've experienced the sufficient grace of Jesus in a way that you're like, I've got faith to pray for someone. I've got faith to pray for someone. I invite you to stand. And when you see someone whose hand is raised, I just want you to point at them and say, I'm praying for you. So if you've experienced the sufficient grace of Jesus and have faith enough to pray for someone, can you stand right now? And if your hand's raised, just look around and see someone, because they're going to be pointing at you and they're going to be praying for you. And if you're somewhere in between, let's just pray and plead with whatever the Lord has for your heart. Okay? So let's do church things. Let's pray for each other. Let's just take a moment. The band will play some music. And let's pray. Just point at someone when you're praying for them, okay? Let's keep praying for each other. That we'll be a community of people that know the power and the sufficiency of His grace in our lives, no matter what it is that we're going through. It was a multi-campaign for Paul. It might be that for us. But oh, that we would experience the sufficiency of Jesus in our lives. We wanted to intentionally take a moment to mark this weekend. So on your way in, you were given a piece of paper. The band's gonna lead us in a song here. They're gonna minister to us, the musical version of praying for us. And while they do that, let's just be and let's pray. On that piece of paper you receive on your way in, write out something that the Lord might be stirring in you. Write out the thorn that you might be praying for. Write out something that maybe stuck out to you. But let's mark this weekend as one of our campaigns and one of our opportunities to experience the sufficiency of Jesus in our lives. Church, let's continue to pray to fill this out. Bless you.